Join me in Ephesians 5:21. I'll read there and then move to verse 4 of chapter 6. But before I get started, I would be amiss if I didn't welcome our very special friend. I'm not even going to call you a guest anymore. Reverend Norman Willesee. He's back in the States continuing his education at Gardner Webb. And he called me last night and said he was on his way. And so here he is. Welcome, brother. Welcome. 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 Ephesians. We continue our study through this wonderful book, and then also this most important section when Paul, the Holy Spirit, is speaking practically to the families, to the people, to the individuals that make up the Church of God. And so we have been on this a couple of weeks in this particular section, and I have intentionally been very laborious and painstaking going through these passages because of their great, great, great importance. And I must be honest, because of some abuse these passages have seen over the years. And I by no means am no expert or scholar, but I pray with the good Lord's grace and will we have taught well and cleared some things, and we'd look again today for his instruction. So join me, Ephesians 5:21, it says, simply submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now move to chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. I feel somewhat like Spurgeon. Spurgeon would preach off of one verse, sometimes one word. We Reformed preachers tend to take bigger passages, but today in Spurgeon-esque form, one verse. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. The family. It is the most basic element of our society, the family. It is of greatest importance to God because it is through the family that our Lord God intends for His covenantal promises to be taught and to be lived out. In Genesis chapter 17, we've referred to this many times, but I remind you, God's told Abraham, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout your generations. Following that, in Genesis 18, God said of Abraham, for I have chosen him. God chose Abraham. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. The family is to be the place where the teachings of the way of the Lord God Almighty is to take place. And it was Abraham's primary responsibility to do this. The family. It is to be that spiritual unit that lives to the ways of the Lord and teaches everyone in the household the goodness and the greatness and the majesty and the ways of our Lord God. Today, we turn our attention to the fathers. The fathers who are to follow in the footsteps of Abraham. The fathers who are to be the spiritual leaders of the families that God has created. Now, as you begin to dig into this verse and you refer to different translations, I'll go over some in just a moment. You dig into different commentaries. Some are very quick to replace the word fathers with a more generic term, parents. Well, I would advise that we not do that too hastily. It's not altogether wrong, but let's not do that too hastily. Because in verse 1, Paul addressed the parents when he said, "Children, obey your parents." So by my deduction, had Paul wanted to say parents in verse 4, he would have said parents. But he didn't. He said fathers. Fathers. So fathers, here Paul is first and foremost addressing you. But why? Why, Paul? Why fathers over mothers? Why fathers over the more generic term parents? Well, the reason, I think, could be twofold. One, it is upon the father, as the spiritual leader of the family, that the chief responsibility for the education of the children rests. Let me repeat that. It is upon the father, as the spiritual leader of the family, that the chief responsibility for the education of the children rests. Another reason that we see fathers instead of mother or instead of parents, it is because the fathers, more than the mothers, are in need of the admonition, or in need of the instruction that Paul is giving here. So, does this mean we are to exclude the moms? Moms, y'all, take the day off. Go have a good day. No, by no means. You moms know how the house works better than I. And ladies, I do not have to tell you of the extreme vital importance you have in the nurture and instruction of your children. But it is today simply that we are concentrating on the role of the father. So moms, I'm sorry, but you are not dismissed. As we look at this passage, the first thing I think should strike you is that this is a negative address. Fathers, do not. Now, this is a change for Paul. In other areas we have spoken of over the last several weeks, Paul was affirming an action in a positive way. He said, wives, submit. He said, husbands, love. Children, obey. Now, there's a lot of things that hang on those phrases, but those are given in a very positive, affirming way. But then here, Paul changes. He says, fathers, do not. This should lead us to believe that something is wrong. And Paul, well, more particularly the Holy Spirit, is seeking to correct it with this passage. So what does the Holy Spirit tell the fathers not to do? Well, in the NIV, as we have read here, it says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. In other translations, some of which you may be holding, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Some say, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. One translation caught my eye. It says, fathers, do not goad your children toward resentment. In summary, as I brought out to the children, the father must not create an angry mood in the children. An angry mood in the children. So how can a father create an angry mood in a child? Well, that list would be quite long, because there are many ways that we all could think of that where a father might create such an angry mood. But I would like to offer some in the way of summary or in way of categories that might be a way a father, parents could improperly provoke the child and damage the character, the being of the child. Number one, overprotection. Overprotection. True, the child must be protected, especially in the young, early years. But a child should also have the freedom to explore, The child should also have the freedom to reach out. Now, I know this is going to strike some of you as a little strange, but a child should also be given the room to fail. A child should be given the room to get hurt. I don't mean in any extreme way, please understand. But as we all know, failure, pain, those are great teachers. Great teachers. And we parents must allow some of that. Another way that we might create an angry mood in a child is favoritism. If there are several children in the family, then favoritism can plant some very deep-seated, harsh reactions. Another way, discouragement, sarcasm, ridicule. My dear friend and mentor, Dr. Kick, would say that he could be around someone and just for a little while, and he could hear the language used between the people, and he could offer an evaluation of the health of that particular relationship because of words used. Between a man and a wife, we've talked about that, but also with your children. Father, I'd like to grow up to be so-and-so. Why, you know better than that. You won't amount to that. You've cut the child. Another way, neglect. It makes a great impression on a family, on the children, when the father chooses to spend time with his family rather than spend the excessive long hours at a job or the excessive long hours in a hobby that takes them away for long hours. You see, the children will remember the time spent, but they will also remember the time not spent. One of the great sorrows I have as a parent was too many hours in an airplane or in a hotel room, hours and hours away from my children. You can't get those back. One other place, this one a bit more extreme, emotional and physical abuse. It is a shallow man who exerts his authority over a child. It's a shallow man who exerts his authority over a woman in an excessive way. These are just a few of the categories. I'm sure you can think of several others that might fit into this category where a father, parents could possibly exasperate a child and provoke an anger of attitude. And let me follow all of this up by saying, in my counseling opportunities that I have as a pastor, both in marital counseling and then also in issue counseling when someone might come to my office and ask questions, many times, most often, I ask the question or I make the request, tell me about your parents. Tell me about your relationship with your mom. Tell me about your relationship with your father. And more times than not, the issues adults face are deep-seated in the early years of relationship with their parents. And then it's left up to us pastors and counselors to dig those things out and recover the health intended. I have from time to time, when I've sat at a distance and watched the relationship between a parent and a child, thought to myself, one day a pastor, a counselor, or some friend or colleague is going to have to help that child through that issue because of an action taken by a parent. Folks, seeds are planted deep in the early years in the parent-child relationship we must take great care. Well, Paul didn't leave us in this negative. Paul didn't leave it in the negative aspect of what fathers are not to do. So let us turn our attention now to the positive. Paul says again in the latter portion of verse 4, instead, rather, don't do this, but do this. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Bring them up. Another way of saying this would be, fathers, nourish the children toward maturity. Bring them up. Nurture them toward maturity. It is a great responsibility to nourish a child toward maturity. And this you must know, and this we all must be very clear about. This nourishing, this bringing up, this raising that we parents have opportunity to do, we are doing it on behalf of another. Because you see, your children do not belong to you. They are not yours. The children belong to God. And they are given you for a period of time. But they are given you for a period of time with great purpose. There is a purpose God has in this order of children being born to parents. And this purpose is simple. It is preparation. It is preparation. Preparation for life, of course. But preparation not only for this life, but more importantly and most emphatically, the role of a parent is to prepare the child toward, nourish them toward a right relationship with God. Again, I remind you of the act of baptism we have here in the church. I ask the question. I ask you to take the vow, parent. Will you raise this child up to know Christ, to know who Christ is? See, that's that covenantal promise being passed on. But there are some issues. Popular thought today says that a parent must not do this. Much of popular psychology today says a parent must not force their religious ideals on the child. They tell us that a child should be raised neutral and that the child must be allowed to choose for themselves when they become of age to choose such. I remember a conversation I had with a young man a couple of years ago, had a decision to make, and his comment to a question made my decision. You see, he professed to be a Christian, but yet he was marrying a lady who professed not to be a Christian. And I said, what about the children? What about the children out of this marital relationship? He said, well, we're going to raise them up. We'll teach them a bit of this and we'll teach them a bit of that, but they get to choose on their own. I said, I can't be a part of this. Because that's a lie. That's a lie. And too much of our society is buying it. God's covenant with Abraham, of which I referred to earlier, is very specific. A parent's job is to teach the children who Jesus Christ is. Do not leave that to someone else. Do not leave your child neutral. Teach them. And also, Paul says to bring up the children, to nourish them toward maturity. Now, please understand, maturity is not limited to the child reaching a particular age. I don't know exactly where our Baptist friends come up with the age of accountability. I'm learning that. Because maturity has nothing to do with age. Maturity has everything to do with relationship. It is a parent's responsibility to raise that child toward maturity in Jesus Christ, meaning you raise them up to know who He is. It is not your job to save them, but I pray that you're an instrument in them coming to salvation. I hear some of you tell testimonies of your life that you can never know of a day that you didn't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I can't say that. Your parents did a good job. My parents did a good job. I was just hard-headed. Rebellious. I'm out of here. And I was. Maturity is when they come to know who Jesus Christ is and begin their own journey with Him. Fathers, this is your role. Fathers, this is your role to lead them in this journey. Fathers, it is your role to nourish your children toward maturity in Christ. How do we do this? Paul's the good teacher. He gives us two ways. Verse 4 again, it says, instead bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Some of your older texts may say nurture and admonition. Let's take a look at these two words quickly. Training, which can also be nurturing, which also means discipline. And it is done by rules. It is done by rewards. These rewards and these rules are building boundaries for the conduct of life for the child. Also, when it's necessary, punishment. Punishment, discipline. Discipline is an act of love. This is a training that is done to the child or for the child. And as I can attest to in my own childhood, and as you parents can attest in some of your child-rearing ways, this training is not appreciated at the beginning. This training is not appreciated at the time it's given. But when it's done properly, the fruit that bears itself later in life, for some of us much later in life. The second word, instruction or admonition. That's a much stronger word. This is referring to what is said to the child. The teaching, the instruction. This time you spend sitting down in conversation, going through their lives and giving biblical application, giving scriptural guidance, talking to them about their day. How was your day? Fine. Parents, please ask the second question. Explain fine. Or explain not, whatever the case may be. Please go to the second question. This refers to what is taught, the warnings, the encouragements. Oh, you did such a great job, but Dad, I struck out. But you struck out with such... training and instruction. And as Paul gives us here, this training and instruction has a quality expectation. Please look at the very end of the verse. Training and instruction of whom? The Lord. Training and instruction of the Lord. One commentator says, this should amount to Christian training and giving the child a Christian example. The entire atmosphere of the training and instruction in the home must be such that the Lord Jesus would come and put His stamp of approval on it and say, well done. Well done. One verse. But great, great impact this one verse has on the health and the well-being of the family. So in summary, I would say, it is not the state's responsibility through the local school system to teach our children morals and values. They can supplement, they can augment, but do not put that burden on our classroom teachers. As I have talked to some lately, they have enough stuff on their plate. Morals and values are taught in the home. Grandparents, you have a responsibility as well. Teaching and instruction is a parent's responsibility. Your child belongs to you. Do not allow someone else to teach your child their morals and values. Because you see, our world will turn on the instruction the parents give the children. It will also turn on the lack of instruction the parents give the children. At the very heart of this nurturing process is this. It is the parents' call to bring the heart of the child into a close relationship with the heart of their Savior. That is the objective. And so I pray that the Lord's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit would be on us as we take on this lofty, lofty endeavor. Fathers, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Amen. Amen.